Good day, everyone. It is November the 3rd of 2021, and this is the next installment of, let's call it Mystery Millennium 10, MUM 10, and I'd like to pick up where we left off in MUM 9. And we finished up there in Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, where Christ was talking of a future event that would indeed occur. And I left you with that just to think about it. And we'll read verse 11. It says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into dark outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we can see here that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are already in the kingdom of heaven, and these other individuals will be added to them, and it will also be a simultaneous time for those who choose another way to face the music, as we read in verse 12. So that is a very specific event, and we're also given additional color to that. If we go to the book of Luke, Luke mentions it as well in chapter 13. Luke 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 28. Luke 13 and verse 28. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a tie-in. There's a marker bed. There's a timing of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, so they're already there, and you yourselves thrust out. This shows us that the resurrection of the righteous has already occurred, and there's a group of people that will be added to it. Going on, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is already existent. There are already beings in it, and these folks will be added to it. Let's be reminded of Christ's definition in Matthew 23, Matthew 13, verse 30, if we can, please. Just important to review these things so we retain our focus. Matthew 13 and verse 30. Matthew 13 and verse 30, where we're told about the wheat and the tares. It said, let both grow together until the harvest. So the harvest is a very important time. And at that time of the harvest, so there's a marker bed, the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The sons of each kingdom, God's and Satan's, exist together. And there is a time of harvest. And harvest is a process. It has a beginning and it has an end. Its end marks the start of the 1,000 years, which we have traditionally called the millennium. Christ is active both before that and after that marker. He is a being that sits at the right hand of the Father. And that is not a ceremonial position or a life of idleness. It would make sense then to look at harvest references and pay attention to both the actions of Christ and the Father to deepen or increase our understanding if we can. We need to do that because the kingdom of God has a very big part in our future if we are indeed God's ecclesia. And it's important, you know, back in, I think it was MUM 6, we looked at, how do you make your own map? Well, I'd like to do that again. I was talking to a brother the other day who said, you know, What you're saying would be made much more helpful if you had a graphic in place. And I thought, yeah, that's right. That's a really, really good idea. And having the artistic ability of a nematode, and I will apologize to all the nematodes that are out there listening, if indeed nematodes listen, because I don't have any artistic ability. Wish I did. It would certainly be nice. So what I would ask you to do right now before we go on, get yourself an 8.5 by 11 blank piece of paper and lay it out in front of you so that the long axis, the 11 inches, is from your left to your right. And inside the left hand and the right hand margin, say, you know, halfway down, simply make a vertical line towards yourself, a couple inches long, so that you have lots of room to write around and underneath and however you choose to do that. This is about as high tech as it can possibly get, but is incredibly effective. So we can actually visually see what the scriptures lay out for us, and then we can really start to make hay, if I can say it that way, in our understanding. You know, Psalm 110, verse 1, is the most widely quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament, and it is incredibly important to our understanding. Let's read that, Psalm 110, verses 1 through 6. The Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, the Son, sit at my right hand, because we know who sits at the right hand of the Father, until I make your enemies your footstool. And how long does that take? What would we recognize when that would be completed? Jehovah shall send the rod of your strength, referring to Christ, out of Zion, and it says, rule in the midst of all the happy campers. No, actually it says rule in the midst of your enemies. Well, that doesn't sound real millennial to me. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. Jehovah has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So here we can see the Father talking about Christ. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Well, that's interesting. This has a start, and this has an end. So on your left vertical line, write, start. And on the right vertical line, write completion or finish or end, whatever you like. Again, this is the most quoted scripture, Psalm 110, in the New Testament. And we're going to actually look at it. Well, what scriptures would you use to place at the start? Like, how would you recognize, quote unquote, the start, if you saw it? Well, we're not left in ignorance of that. God actually tells us there's a time that he is going to intervene, and we are shown that in Daniel 2:44. It says, and in the days of these kings, so there are human kings in a human system, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That sounds like a start to me. Which shall never be destroyed, for the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I think that's a very good, hey, that's the start, scripture. Well, is there any other scriptures that might come to mind that would speak of the same thing? Well, how about Micah 1? And let's pick it up in verse 2. Well, hear all ye peoples, Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, Jehovah is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Well, we might want to write that scripture down on our left vertical line. So we've got Daniel 2:44. We've got Micah 1. The kingdom of God is being set up. Well, what about Zephaniah 1? Can we find something in Zephaniah 1 that might be considered as speaking to the same event? Again, we're looking for scriptures that talk of the same thing. It's very important that we recognize these that match. And here we see it again in Zephaniah 1, verse 2. I will utterly consume from the face of the land, says Jehovah. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks, along with the wicked. I'll cut off man from the face of the land. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and all against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by Jehovah, but will also swear by Milcom. They have turned back from following Jehovah and have not sought him nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has invited his guests. There's a time of ripeness. Well, that is speaking, I believe, of exactly the same event. So we can write that scripture on our left vertical line. Well, can we find any more confirmation of that same event? Well, it turns out, if we go to Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 5, says, then Jehovah will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two. Same event. We look for events when we're trying to sort this out that match, that give us descriptors. Well, can we see that actually in the book of Revelation as well? Well, it is there, and you see it in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. And we'll read that. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. They're both there, and he, the Father, shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God in their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped the God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. And the nations were just delighted that you showed up. It says the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Well, how do you judge the dead if you don't resurrect them? And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Well, if you can, that seems to be a perfect match to the other scriptures that we looked at, and you can turn around and write that one on your left line as well, because it is all referencing the same event. And I'm sure that you can find more if you look. And when you find those things in your own study, write them up on the map as you find them. Both are involved. The Father calls the shots. Christ often does the shots, but not exclusively. The Father does reserve things to himself that he will handle on a very personal level. Well, what scriptures would you use to highlight what happens at, quote-unquote, the end? Well, how about Matthew 13 and verses 24 through 30. Let's go there, Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, where we read, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Why does it have tares?' Well, he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Let both grow together until,'" this is the word again, "'the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Well, there's a concluding scripture, when the harvest is complete. We must understand, if those of you that don't live in an agricultural community, when you cut the grain down, that's the start of the harvest. When you actually end up with stubble in the field and the grain in the bin, that's the completion of the harvest. And we can even think about Psalm 110. Does that sound like a harvest to you? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Sure does to me. Let's go on to verse 37 of Matthew 13, where this is explained. And we covered this in the last one, but it's so important. We need to look at this because we can now place these events on our map. Okay? "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the Word, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Both are present. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age." Well, there we have a marker. We can say, hey, this is what goes on at the end of the age. "The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age." We see repeated references to that. "The Son of Man," this is sort of how it goes down, "the Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Well, there's that expression again. That is commensurate with the time of the end. So we can put that scripture on our map as a reference. Well, what about Matthew 13:47-50? "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind." So who's doing the harvesting here? It's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. "Which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire." Here's our expression again. "There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Well, that seems to fit real nice. We're not seeing a repetition of the same event, and we can write that scripture down on our vertical column on the right-hand side of her page. Because it's the same thing. We can go to Matthew 25. What we're looking for is references that refer to the same thing at the same time. And let's look at Matthew 25, verses 29 and 30, at the end of the parable of the talents. "For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness," the harvest, "there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, do we not see the exact same thing in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, He'll sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we read about that in Matthew 8 and Luke 13. So we could actually add Matthew 8 and Luke 13, those passages quoted earlier, and you can put them on your second line on the right-hand side, because it's all the same thing. Verse 40 of Matthew 25. And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to me, of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We go down to verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, the goats, but the righteous into eternal life. So the righteous at this moment in time, at the end of the age, are given eternal life. They're changed into spirit. This is all referencing exactly the same thing. And we can put all of those scriptures on our marker bed, if you will, because it's all the same thing, on the right-hand side. So we now have scriptures on our map that show what happens when God gets involved, and we have scriptures that identify what happens when the smoke finally starts to clear. Well, what about other passages? Are there anything else that we could look at that would solidify our thoughts on this? Well, if we go, what about Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3? Is this not describing the same thing? For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, so the wicked, the goats, the tares, the bad things in the net, it's all the same, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. They go into the lake of fire, says Jehovah of hosts. And that will leave them, so when the wicked are burnt up, it'll leave them neither root nor branch. They're gone. They're done. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this. Well, isn't that exactly what we were talking about on our right-hand marker bed? And these people that go into the right of that line, that is the millennium. And it shows you here exactly the transitional time that we have in place. And Malachi's passage is entirely consistent with the book of Isaiah, where we learn Isaiah 65 tells you exactly the same thing. So we're given a glimpse here of what happens after the smoke actually clears and who goes into this new age. If we go to Isaiah 65:23, it says, They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Well, we just saw what happens to the cursed of the Lord. They are simply burnt up. They're done. Would that not be a time of the restoration of all things, where there is no wicked, the wicked have been burnt up, and we're right back to a condition how it would have been had Adam made the right choice? And we read of that. God talks over and over again about the restoration of all things. And we can talk about or look at that in Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. You can do that on your own time. Well, what about the parable? Where would you place this event? As I said in the last message, we've been taught what to think. We haven't been taught how to think. So we don't process things, and lots of people just don't want to think. They just don't want to do it. Well, let's take a look at Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus and the rich man is found in Luke 16, and verses 20 through 31. Let's read that and see if somehow we can look on our quote-unquote map and say, well, that has to go right there. Well, let's read that. Luke 16, verses 20 through 31. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate of the rich man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Well, I guess Abraham had already been resurrected. Huh. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So, Lazarus has been resurrected, spirit. The rich man has been resurrected, and he's in a totally different place. Being in torments, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off. Well, doesn't this sound a whole bunch like Matthew 8 and Luke 13? And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. So Abraham is in the kingdom of God at this time, and he's talking to this guy before the lights go out. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Abraham is spirit. This guy's physical, and he's been resurrected to judgment, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them that they also come, they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they've got Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They'll see it. He said to him, nope. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. There's some people, they just won't believe it. They refuse to believe it. Well, where would you place the Lazarus and the rich man on the map? Is it not identical to all those other passages that we looked at? If we focus on our start line again, the establishment of the kingdom of God, we do need to consider a couple of details. I didn't read it all when we were there, but if we go back to the book of Zechariah, we need to come to understand this. We go back to Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 5. We know the story. The Lord comes down, stands on the Mount of Olives. If we get to the end of verse 5, we notice something here. It says, and all the saints with you. When that event happens, the saints come with, whoever you want to believe that is, to the Mount of Olives. Well, what does that say? Well, the resurrection of the saints had to have happened before that point. To the left of our line on the map. There's simply no other explanation. And we have confirmation, actually, of who that is in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 is entirely consistent with Zechariah 14:5. It says, if we believed, do we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so the God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So we don't have to guess. We're simply told who it is. Do we believe that? Many don't, actually. It's unusual, but that's how it is. So we can see that. The saints are with the being, and I believe that's the Father based on those scriptures, who return here. So they had to have been resurrected prior to that, to the left of our left line on the timeline. It's the only place it fits. And what we're trying to do is create a template here where you can do your own study, see these specific events and say, well, hey, that has to go there. There's no other place for it to go. On the left-hand side of your map, you've got the start of the Father's intervention, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And on the right-hand side, you have, based on the scriptures, when the millennium actually starts. Well, there's a whole bunch of stuff that has to go on as you transition from the establishment of the kingdom of God until the millennial condition is actually put in place. And just to show, you know, we're talking about here, if we go to Revelation 15:2, it shows the saints standing on the sea of glass. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Well, that has to happen to the left of our intervention line. There's no other place for it to be. And when we follow this in order, you get into Revelation 16 and the bowl plagues are poured out, but the saints are already on the sea of glass. So we can actually look at our map and say, well, yeah, that's where that puppy goes. But we have to understand that the saints are resurrected before the bowl plagues are even poured out. We're so far from the right side of our timeline here, it's like east from west. There's much that has to happen. But we want to pay attention here to our start line. I didn't mean to muddy the waters in any way. Just want giving you an example of how you can actually think through this thing. It's not that tough. We just have to think. It's give you an example of how one, yes, you, can build this together. You can do this yourself. It's very important to remember that before we ever get to the start line on our map that we're making, the resurrection of the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude has already occurred. How else could they be with the Father and Christ when they return? Our focus here is to be things that happen between our two points. But you have a template before you that can be used for whatever time frame you are looking at. Get focused. Think. And those that live within you will add knowledge if you seek it. Do you seek knowledge? We have a promise from Christ if we go to Luke 11 verses 9 through 13 where he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Do you and I believe that? If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's a principle here. Understanding is flowing out. And it's useful at times to look at the very, very opposite of that. Well, what would you say is the opposite of that situation where you're looking and digging and thinking and trying to get it sorted out? What's the opposite of that? Well, we do have a reference to the opposite of that. In Revelation 3:14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, don't want to know, happy, rich, and increased with goods, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and I don't need anything. And you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, so that you can see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The millennium cannot and does not start until the harvest is completed. And until we remember this, if we're going to understand what is going on, we just won't get it. We have to understand that. We get yet another look at Christ's involvement in Revelation 17:14. You know, it shows us that he returns with the Father. He is actively involved. He's not a doormat. He's entirely with it. And it says here in Revelation 17:14, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him," returning with him and the Father, "are called, chosen, and faithful." We're not going to be spectators here. We will certainly be spectators for sure. And I personally think, based on Psalm 149, we'll absolutely be involved in this whole thing. So when he's at the right hand of the Father and the Father says, "Take out the beast power," he takes him out. Millennium's not here yet. He's acting as a servant to God the Father. Is this during the harvest, or is it after the completion of the harvest? Well, once we understand the bookends, we can see where that has to go. There's no other place for it to go. If we go on to Revelation 18 and we read verses 21 through 24, Revelation 18, verses 21 through 24, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all those who were slain on the earth." When this system is in place that we just read about, there is a group who will be harvested. You need to think about that. Does this event that we just read about fit in after the involvement of God the Father and Jesus Christ is direct and here and now? Where would you place that on your map? If we go to Revelation 14, we also see some things that are pretty neat. We need to consider it in terms of the harvest. If we look in Revelation 14, where we see an angel actually proclaiming, this is at well after the first resurrection of 144,000, and the innumerable multitude, it's all in the rearview mirror, it's long since happened, and we touched on that, but we'll read it again. After all that's done, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. So the gospel is preached to the world by this angel. And he gives him fairly clear directions. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So the choice is made, they're made aware, this is the correct drill. This is what's going on. Well, in my Bible, and I realize it's not an inspired thing, but I looked just above Revelation 14, it talks about reaping the earth's harvest. But wait a minute, that has to be between our two lines on the map, does it not? They're given in specific instructions, and the gospel is laid out, and they're further given in chapter 14, verse 9, a third angel said with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image, receives his mark on the forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Well, who else is with the Lamb? And you think about that. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast, his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So the warning is pretty clear. Here's the gospel. Here's where you're at. You better fix it. And some will listen. The harvest is ongoing here. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There are going to be people who actually respond to the angel's proclamations. And there's going to be people who don't. Then I heard, going on, the voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. So there's going to be people who heed that. They're going to be harvested from now on. The first resurrection and the whole innumerable multitude is history. This is talking to a new group of people well after those initial resurrections have occurred. This is the harvest. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And so this is where in my Bible it says reaping the earth's harvest. That's what we're talking about here. And the harvest is reaped between our two lines on the map. I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. Well, there he is again. Looks like he is involved after all. Having on his head a golden crown, so had he been given a crown? Well, yeah. And in his hand a sharp sickle, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. So there's an instruction from the God the Father given to an angel to pass on to Christ. He's acting as God's servant. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Part of the establishment and the intervention of God to begin to set up the kingdom of God is to initiate the harvest. And we now know by just looking at our map where that has to go. There's no other place for it. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and he threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You don't suppose maybe this is a pile of goats that are being harvested at this time? And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. If we go on to Revelation 19, and let's start in verse 17, Revelation 19, verse 17. Think of this in terms of the harvest. When the bowl plagues were poured out, but they repented not. They knew to repent. The angels had told them to repent, and they just won't do it. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them." Does this sound like a bunch of guys that are really in harmony with what God is trying to do? Likely not. "And the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." The saints have the victory over that. "These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." It's a harvest time. And you notice here it's the physical people, the beast and the false prophet, that go into the lake of fire, not Satan and his demons. That happens much later yet. Again, these folks have been told to repent to give God glory, and instead they attack and try to stop his purpose. And some along the way will have done so. The leaders of this unholy thing go into the lake of fire, indicating they knew better. And Satan remains after this battle. He is dealt with to the right of this event. You know, it's easy to get lost in all the action in the time of harvest. There are great events, but it's important to remember, don't forget, when we read of these things, the 144,000 have already been made spirit. And in Revelation 20, verse 4, we see another group of people not yet rewarded changed to spirit. The others had already been. And we've historically applied this to the ecclesia. It has nothing to do with the ecclesia. The previous ones that were resurrected. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them." So there's thrones and people sitting on those. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. "And judgment was committed to them." They had judgment. "And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus." Well, this is the group that we talked about when the harvest got on in earnest. They faced the music, but they died righteous and repentant. "And for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads, they heeded the angel's warning. And they," this is another group, "lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Oops! Where do you suppose we should put Revelation 20, verse 4 on our map? There's only one place, and we need to actually put it there so that we can understand what's going on. It's very important that we do so. Satan's spirit has filled the earth for this age. God's spirit will fill the earth for the new age. Everything possible has been done to hide the knowledge of God in this age. The opposite will occur in the next age, where the knowledge of God will fill the earth like waters cover the sea. It'll be every place. So it's important to remember that from the time of Adam's decision up until we get to the change, to the end, Satan has been able to pretty much just lay it out there and influence people like crazy. But there will be a time of the harvest of those people who have been presented with the two systems. They make up their mind, they choose, and they either go into the lake of fire or they receive eternal life and they reign with Christ. And they join, as we saw in Matthew 8 and Luke 13, they join those previously resurrected. I don't think we've ever understood that. And the knowledge of the kingdom of God is being increased at this time. If we go to Isaiah 11, and I'm going to go through Isaiah 11 in more detail. It looks like there's going to have to be a Mum 11. I was hoping I could get it done, but that's just not going to be completed. But if we look into Isaiah 11:9, where we see the new condition in the new age, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The kingdom of God is set up. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. So instead of an age where Satan's spirit is dominantly presented and people have to choose, we're now going to enter an age, and you can see that's to the right of your timeline, after the end of the age, where people are going to be immersed in the Spirit of God. And actually, that will start when the kingdom of God goes. That broadcast will begin to happen. So I leave you with that. You also might want to just take a look at Ezekiel 28 and read verses 24 through 26 and see where that fits on the map. Good luck to you. Hopefully we'll get Mum 11 done here fairly soon. Bye for now.